Grab your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so, Father, I thank you for this prayer. I thank you, Lord, that you'll move upon scripture and minds. You'll use your word to shape and form. So I ask, Lord, as we contemplate, as we study, as we meditate, I pray that there would be a transforming of who we are, the inner man, inner woman, that we'd be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So use tonight. Use it, Lord, to shape. Use it to direct. Use it to encourage, I ask. So be among us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. We began to study this prayer. It's the second prayer in the book of Ephesians about 3 weeks ago. We took off last week because it was Mother's Day. Or 2 weeks ago, yeah. So we took off last week because it was Mother's Day. We're getting back to it. This prayer, it's a prayer not like the first prayer. We studied the first prayer. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. I actually asked you guys to memorize that prayer. That prayer is a prayer of enlightenment. It's a prayer that your eyes might be opened, that you might know the great thing that you've been grafted into, what Christ has done for you. And chapter 2 starts to explain some of that, unpack that, as we're citizens of heaven, as we're of the household of God, as now God makes his home in us. So it's a prayer that your eyes would be open. It's a prayer of enlightenment. Well, chapter 3, this prayer, the second prayer, it's a prayer of encouragement, that you might be strengthened, that you might know God's love, that you might know that he wants to do exceedingly abundantly. It's not a prayer of enlightenment, but encouragement, that you be encouraged. And so last time, we looked at verse 16. The very first thing Paul prays for in this prayer is that you'd be strengthened in your inner man. And we looked at that, how that's really the most important thing of us. How we look, that stuff's going to pass, it's going to fade. What's going to last is our character. And so we looked at a couple of ways that we can, by God's Spirit, begin to be strengthened in our inner man. One of them was fasting. One of them was meditating on Scripture. And then finally, Sabbath. Just taking a day. And not doing, but being. How important that is. How we were created for that. So we looked at that last time. Today we're looking at verse 17. Verse 17 says this. The second thing Paul prays for is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here's what intrigues me about that. Here's what interests me when I was reading this through. Paul prays, hey, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. But remember who he's writing to. I'll read the audience that Paul is writing to. It's chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter, it's not a crusade to get converts. It's not Paul trying to say, hey, this is an evangelical outreach to gather in people. This is a book to establish Christians in their faith. So what's Paul asking for here? Isn't it when you accept Jesus, doesn't he come into our heart? Doesn't he come into us? Absolutely. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, and he seems to be saying the same thing, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. What's he saying? If he's talking to believers, isn't Christ already in a believer's heart? What's he asking for? What's he praying for here? What is this? Christ's already in our heart, right? Yes. Let me read for you a translation that I love to read when I start wondering, what does that mean in the Greek? Because I'm not a Greek scholar. And so there's this translation by Kenneth Wiest. He's considered to be probably one of the premier Greek guys that's ever lived, at least in the last 100, 200 years. And so he wrote a New Testament translation directly from the Greek. To me, it's great. If you're a Bible student, you better have that Greek New Testament. He also has a 4-volume set about word pictures in the Greek. Just incredible. Unless you know Greek, get that. So here's how he translates verse 17. Here's what he says. This is what it actually means. Let me read for you, and I'm quoting from the Wiest New Testament. That Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts. That's what that's actually saying there. Not just, hey, accepting Jesus into your heart, but Paul's praying that Christ might feel completely at home in your heart. Because there's a difference between being at somebody's home and being welcome at their home, isn't there? A couple of years ago, my family, we went out Christmas caroling with this group. And we showed up at this guy's house, and somebody went there and knocked on the door and ran back, and the guy opened the door. But he opened the door, and he just kind of looked around the door like this. So the door's right here, and he's just looking around the door like this. And so we start singing, Christmas caroling. And what he did was this. The door's right here. He just started very slowly moving like this. Until finally, all you saw was his ear, and then his ear just disappeared. And then we kept singing, and we're like, oh, here we are. They keep singing. And the doors just started slowly closing. Until finally it slammed shut. And we're still out there singing. Let every heart prepare him room. This is awkward. Okay, what are we going to do now? We were at his house, but we were not welcome. What I found was very interesting, that the next home, we received a standing ovation, and the only difference was, at that home, I didn't sing. So I think that was it. You can be at somebody's home, but that does not mean you are welcome there. Here's what you have to know about this thing that we're on. The Christian walk. There's really two main things you got to keep in mind. There's salvation. And let me just say, salvation is this. Salvation is you get Jesus. Luther called it the great exchange. Your brokenness, your batteredness, your sin for Christ's riches and his greatness and his ability and his power. It's salvation is you get Jesus. Awesome. Incredible. But the minute you get saved, you begin what the Bible calls this process of sanctification. Salvation, hey, most of us have done that in here. Romans 10, verse 9, which simply says, hey, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's salvation. You get Jesus, the great exchange. But from that point on, you start this process of sanctification. So salvation is you get Jesus. Sanctification is this. Jesus gets you. It's a process by which slowly but surely Jesus begins to get all of you. Starts when you get saved and it ends when we go to heaven. Those are the two things. So what I believe Paul is saying here is this. What he's saying is this. Hey, great, you're saved. Now you have Jesus, absolutely. But here's my prayer for you, is that Jesus gets all of you. That he grabs a hold of every part, all of you. Now here's what intrigued me. I actually changed my message this weekend. I outlined this prayer about 3 weeks ago when I started in on this. And so I had a whole different outline. I scrapped it. Because this is the only question that matters. Because here's the phrase that intrigued me. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? By faith. By faith. There's the big question. Here's the most important question you can answer in sanctification. Here it is. It's this. Will I, like Jesus Christ, dwelling in every room of my house? Will you like that? Because if he does, he might just change what happens in some of those rooms. He might just change what goes on in your entertainment room. He might change what goes on in your study, how you take business, how you fill out your taxes. He might just change what you have in your garage or what you have hidden in your closet. He might change who you have living with you. Maybe that boyfriend, maybe that girlfriend has to go now. That's the question. It's by faith. And here to me is the crux, the core part of that question. It's this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ's way is the best way? That's ultimately what it comes down to. Or are we still intrigued by sin, still intrigued by that idea and that thing over there? Are we intrigued by that? Or do we believe, no, what Christ is going to do if I wholly give over to him is going to be the best? That's the question of faith. That's why it says that Christ might dwell in your home by faith. Do we still have part of us that says, I kind of like that stuff out there. I kind of want to dabble in that. It intrigues me. Because the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. That's right. There is pleasure. But the end is destruction. The question of faith is real simple. Do we believe that Christ's way is the best way? Now, I believe the Bible answers that wholly and completely. There's this great book called the Book of Ecclesiastes. If you are young, read that book. That was one of the most important books. I studied that a number of years ago. That was one of the most important transforming books in my life. Because here's what the Book of Ecclesiastes is. It's a book about a man that got everything. That's the title. It's Solomon. He had everything. Everything you and I might be intrigued with, we might think, that would be so nice to have that. Solomon got it. He was the king, which meant this. He was a sovereign ruler. Nobody questioned him. He's the boss. He was wise. He was so wise, people would travel for miles and miles just to hear him talk. Queens, kings, dignitaries. Incredible reputation. He accomplished a lot. Charismatic, handsome. How about pleasure? Did Solomon know about pleasure? Read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He knew all about pleasure. He was rich. He was so rich he'd make Bill Gates look like a pauper. He had slaves, he said, that did everything for him. Everything. Those almonds are too hard. Chew them for me first. That's the kind of power he had. He threw these parties. And you might think you party. You didn't party like Solomon. In the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it chronicles how much food came into his palace every single day. Somebody took all that food and they figured out how many people that would feed. 15,000 people. That's the kind of parties he had. 15,000 people over at his house. He made Paris Hilton look like a choir girl. He partied big time. How about women? He had 1,000 of them. That's a few. 1,000 women. You name it, he had it. His house? How about a big house? It took 14 years to build his home. Now, I realize there's some men in here that have been working on their house for 14 years. His house was different. He was not fixing up the single wide, okay? It was 10,000 people for 14 years working on his home. You're talking big house. He had a big house. I don't care where you're at, what you think. This would make me happy. Solomon had it. The man that had everything. Guess what he says about himself? Well, in chapter 2, verse 17, he says this. I hate my life. Verse 18, he says this. I hate my job. Now, I can't get that one. You're king. you're the boss of everything, then change it, right? I hate my job. Well, then change it because you're the boss. I hate my job. And then verse 20, he just says, I despaired even of life. He was suicidal. The man that got everything was suicidal. Now, why? Here's the thing about Solomon. We all have in us this when I, then I thing, don't we? We always think, when I get here, or when I accomplish that, or when this happens, or we all in us have this, when I, then I, then I'll be happy. But because of where we're at, we're limited, so we can't attain all those things. And so there's always this carrot hanging out there that we think, oh, that'll make me happy. But we never get it. Solomon got them all, and it wasn't enough. That's why. He got everything you can imagine, and more, and it still was not enough. And he despaired of life. Because he got everything, and he still was empty. We get glimpses of that today. Stars that rise fast and fall even faster. When I was in college, there was a guy that, he was the big-time guy. Kurt Cobain, remember him? He was the lead singer of Nirvana. And so when I'm in college, the dude, he did everything and people loved him. He seriously wrote an album, and he said, I want to make this album terrible so no one will buy it. It sold millions, won Grammys. The guy could do whatever he touched, turned to gold. He was called the John Lennon of our generation. Rich, famous, he skyrocketed. But then at whatever age, 28 or something, he couldn't take it anymore. I've got everything I wanted and I'm not happy, and he blew his brains out. We get glimpses of it. We get glimpses of hey, it's not going to do it. And there are two mistakes Solomon made that I want you to be aware of. It's the same two mistakes we make. The first mistake Solomon made was this. He looked at people and circumstances to make him happy. If you do that, know this. That is a guaranteed formula to bring bitterness, anger, and unrest, discontentment to your soul. Because here's how that looks. If you start looking at people or circumstances to bring you happiness, fulfillment, then if you're not happy, what happens? Who do you blame? People and circumstances. So here's how this works out. A man gets married, has some kids, has a wife, has a good job, big house, and he's still discontent. Now he has to say, why am I discontent? Couldn't possibly be me. Couldn't be my heart. It's the people and circumstances around me. If my wife only looked like her, I'd be happy. If my job was a little bit better, I'd be happy. If my parents were a little bit nicer to me, if my dad hugged me more, I'd be happy. If my friends weren't such losers, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger house, I'd be, whatever it is. Because people and circumstances are there to make you happy. If you're not happy, that's where you blame. And no matter what, you can always find someone to blame for your unhappiness. There's always somebody you can point the finger at. Couldn't be my heart. It's got to be them. It has to be them. Doesn't Solomon answer that? He had every woman you could imagine. He had a giant house. He accomplished everything. He had great parents. You name it. And yet he still said, I hate my life. Because he was looking at people and circumstances to bring him happiness, and they cannot. Because there's a second problem, and it's this. The Bible says this, we are created with a hole in us. Romans 8:20. We are created with vanity. There's this emptiness in us. How big is that hole? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it's the size of eternity. Guess how big eternity is? It's very large. I don't care what you stuff into eternity, all that happens is your heart grows bigger and wants more. Haven't you found that so? Whatever you begin to stuff into eternity, it just grows and you want more and more and more. A couple years ago, I bought a motorcycle. And I remember telling my wife, this is the only motorcycle I'll ever need. I'll never need another motorcycle. I love this motorcycle. It's the best motorcycle in the world. Then Mark starts that. Got a new motorcycle. And rode his new motorcycle one time. I told my wife, I'm selling my motorcycle. I need a new one. Because there's this hole. It just grows. If you're looking at those things to satisfy you, it can't. You know what that's like? Trying to stuff stuff into eternity. It's like trying to empty the Pacific with a communion cup. Good luck with that. It looks ridiculous. That's the two mistakes he makes. Because of that, he despairs, he hates life. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it. Let me read a quote by him on this whole thing. He says this And I quote, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Fooling around with sex and drink and ambition while infinite joy is offered to us. The question you have to answer here in Ephesians chapter 2 is simply this, in Ephesians 3, is do I really believe, by faith, do I really believe that Christ's way is the best way, or am I still intrigued by all this other stuff out there? Until you make that decision, you will not allow him to occupy your heart completely, because you're constantly going to be reaching out for something else. I want that. That'll make me happy. The Bible over and over and says, it's Christ. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and it more, what? Abundantly. Right in our text, in this prayer, verse 20, now unto him, who's that? That's Jesus, that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now to him. Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 63:3, your loving kindness is better than life. Whatever you think life would be, if I could just get this or reach that or if I had that or whatever it is, the psalmist says, he's better. He's better. The question of faith is, do you believe that? The question you have to answer, the question you have to ask yourself is, do I really believe that he's better than all that stuff? Because until I do, I will not allow him to occupy my heart. I won't. I changed my message to ask this simple question. Do you want him as your king? Oh, you're saved. You put your faith in him. You've got Jesus. Does he have you? Because if he does not, then you're going to be like Solomon, grasping and looking and seeking something else to satisfy a hole that only Christ can. You have to answer the question, by faith do I believe that having him feel completely at home in my heart is what's going to satisfy me? That's the question of faith. Do I want him welcomed in every room? Or do I still think, nah, I know better than him. No, I can fill that room a little bit nicer than Christ could. It's a question of faith. And so often I just want to grab people and shake them. Don't you know that's not going to do it? Don't you know you're just chasing the wind, vanity of vanities? But I can't. All I can do, like Paul, is pray. I pray that Christ would feel welcome in your home, that he would be able to settle down and feel completely at home in your heart. That's all I can pray. I can tell you that I personally found him to be better than life. I can tell you that I found in his presence his fullness of joy. I can tell you that I found him to be exactly what the Bible says he is. I can tell you that over and over and over. And then all I can do is pray. Pray. That maybe like Solomon, at the end of your life, even at the end of his life, he comes back and says, that's right. It's him. That stuff didn't do it for me. It made me despair. It's him. Here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do today. This is a real prayer prayed for real people in a real church. That's what this is. It's a real prayer prayed for real people in a real church. I always want to treat the Bible like it is. This is a literal prayer being prayed for Christians. So I'm going to ask you to do something that's hard. But the Bible talks about steps of faith. Taking a step of faith, putting yourself out there, saying, all right, I believe in this group, there are people that need to say, I want Christ to dwell, to be filled completely at home in my heart. You need that. Now, I'm not saying you're involved in gross sin. Maybe it's trinkets, like me. Maybe that you keep getting intrigued by a trinket, by that thing, that newer year, that newer model. You're always, oh, that next trinket. Maybe you're like me. You like stuff. And you keep thinking that next trinket will do it. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe for some of you, it's gross sin. Jesus is not welcome when you're involved in those things. Maybe that's it. Maybe for some of you, it's like this testimony right here. Dennis Hayes, there's been a part of you that has been wounded, and you've boarded up that room, and you've locked that door, triple locked it, and you've nailed it shut. But what happens in that room is it just starts to boil, and it turns into bitterness. And Hebrews 12 says, once that turns into bitterness, it will poison your entire life. It seeps out. Have you noticed that stench does not stay in one room? I've noticed that in my house. We have this thing called an HVAC system. It pulls air from all the rooms and then gathers them together and then it blows it back up into all the rooms. So if there's one room that stinks, you smell it. It's the same thing in your mind. You might think you've boarded it off and that's not going to affect you anymore and you've built calluses over it and whatever. No way. It will poison your whole life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. Jesus Christ stands at the door of men's hearts. That's a church he's talking to, by the way. The context of chapter 3 is churches in Revelation. He stands at hearts and he knocks and he says, let me in and I'll come in and sup with you. That's what you really want. He's talking to churches. I'm knocking. Let me dwell. Let me feel completely at home in your heart. There might be some of you that say, here's what I need. I need the faith part. On Sunday, I've got it figured out. I leave on Sunday, I'm like, this is what I'm going to do, but Monday rolls around. And all my fortitude and all my decisions and all what I want to do is gone. And I'm so easily tempted and drawn right back into stuff that I know won't satisfy me. Maybe it's the faith part you need. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If this is you, if you know, I have not allowed Christ to dwell in my heart. There are areas that are off limits. There are areas that I have said I know better. I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. And you just slip your hand up, put it up, keep it up. Now here's what I want the rest of you to do. Look around and lay your hands on somebody that has their hand up. The Bible, we're going to get to chapter 4 and it talks about this community. There needs to be at least 4 hands in every person. So you might get up, you might move. Put your hand on somebody that's got their hand up. Just move. Lay your hands on them. There's a guy in back, he needs some people to lay their hands on him. So that's chapter 4. We'll get there where it says we're this community, that we are linked together, that we draw strength from one another. And so Lord, I thank you for your willingness to dwell in us. And we're these earthen vessels that have this incredible treasure in us. May we treasure you. I pray for those in here that are saying, I want you to dwell, to feel completely at home in my heart. They've raised their hand. Lord, I pray for them right now. I ask that you would dwell in their home today. I pray that whatever issue, whatever thing they struggle with, Lord, would you take over? I pray, Lord, for those in here that just need more faith. We're here today and we say, oh, we believe. Yes, Christ's way is the best way, but tomorrow we're drawn away. I pray that you would give them great faith. They would know your way is the best way. For those of us that get caught up in trinkets and a consumer mentality, Lord, may we find our satisfaction in you, Lord. May you fill us to overflowing. May we have a joy from being in your presence that overwhelms anything from this world. For those in here that have been pained and have a room where they just can't touch it, I plead your blood on them. I pray that you would heal and redeem. I pray that you would give them double for their shame. I pray that for ashes, you would give them beauty. For heaviness, you'd give them the garment of righteousness and joy. heal that woundedness, I pray. For those in here that are stuck in cycles of sin, I pray right now you'd be strong for them. Lord, may that weakness become their strength. May you take over that room. May you take occupancy there and transform them from the inside out so they begin to display you. May you dwell in hearts. I pray for all of us, Lord. Each one of us has an area where we need you to dwell. I pray for all of us in here, Lord. I pray that we would be a church where Christ is welcome everywhere, in all places. So come and consume us, Lord. May we be packed full of the treasure of the kingdom, the treasure of Christ, I ask. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one last thing before you get up. I'm done here. Here's what I want you to do. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this simple prayer every morning. I want you to pray Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Just pray when you wake up, Father, today, I ask that your Son would dwell, feel completely at home in my heart this day. Don't look out 10 years. How am I going to do it for 10 years or 10 days or 10 minutes? Look out right then. Just today. Give me the strength today. Jesus says, pray for your daily bread. Not for your week's ration. It's daily. It's every morning saying, I need help today. Help me not to be confused and caught off guard by shiny trinkets. Help me not to be tempted by things that I know are going to lead to destruction. Help me to have faith to know that your way is the best way. This day, give me my daily bread. And watch and see Christ dwell in your heart and fullness of joy. Satisfaction that cannot be explained. Okay? Do that for me. All right? God bless you. We'll see you next week.